So we'll begin with our prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings to us. We thank you for the beautiful sky that is outside our doors. And we thank you for the good weather that enables us to be outside and to do the things that we enjoy and be able to have fresh air and hear your birds singing and see the beauty of spring. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us this day, allow us to do the things that are pleasing in your sight, as you have prepared them in advance for us to do. We thank you for that chief among them is to be in your house, to hear your word, and receive your forgiveness in the sacrament. We ask that you would guide us in our study of your word today and always, that indeed we would be strengthened in our faith, that we could more confidently proclaim Christ and share the faith with others. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today is Trinity Sunday. We talk about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The three persons of the Holy Trinity, of course, are not holy, holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ugh. Okay, and they are all equal, correct? They are all fully God, yet they are not three gods. They are one God. These are things that we just cannot understand. That's okay. We just have to believe them. Okay, they all have the same power. Okay, they are all eternal. They are all infinite, co-equal. They have different, they're all of the same substance. So of one substance with the Father, we say. Okay, but the Father begets the Son. The Spirit is not begotten. Okay, but he is proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Father is not begotten of anyone, right? And that's what usually complicates the matter. When you think of begetting, you think of Father and Son, you think of an age gap. And so to think of the Father and Son being equal in age, co-eternal, doesn't work for our scientific and human minds. Right? But eternally begotten of the Father, it's just been their relationship all along. Okay, and outside of created time and space, that makes fine sense. It's only within the creation that we have the concept of time, the tracking of time with the other things that God has put in place, sun, moon, stars. Okay, so doctrine of the Holy Trinity there, and where does this come out the clearest? The doctrine of the Trinity or the naming of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, right? No naming, no use of the word Trinity. So do we have to get rid of it? No. What other words don't we have in the Bible that we use all the time? As Christians. As Lutherans, the means of grace are word and sacrament, right? So sacrament is not a biblical term. Jesus doesn't say, here is a sacrament, here is a sacrament. This is the term that gets used for that. Okay, other words that we might use, inerrant, infallible, okay, God's word in that sense, being free of errors or incapable of leading us astray, okay, those are terms we use, that's okay, we can come up with those words. Trinity, not a biblical term, okay, so we don't get rid of it. The clearest teaching of the Trinity, usually it's when Jesus institutes baptism, okay, where we have it stated specifically, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the first time we really see that in a formulaic way. Okay, but that doesn't mean it wasn't present before. Okay, again, going before Jesus begins his ministry, what happens to him? In the Jordan River. Right. So in the Jordan River, he's baptized by John. What happens there? He's baptized, of course. But as he's coming up out of the water, behold, the heavens are torn open. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, descends as a dove. And forth from the clouds of heaven comes the voice of the Father. Okay, so at Jesus' baptism, all three persons of the Holy Trinity are present and accounted for. Okay, other instances. Okay, so we're going to go back to creation, to identify this. Is this true? Where is the Father in creation? Okay. Yeah, and this is a little bit, not tricky, but just trying to understand terms and usage of terms. In the beginning, it's Elohim creates. Okay, so Elohim is the, well, that's warrants our discussion here. Elohim is the Hebrew word. Okay. Is the Hebrew word for God, but Elohim is actually in the plural form. So if it were just singular, it would be probably El, okay, or Elohim. You add an im on the end of the Hebrew nouns, and you have a plural form. The Shemayim is the heavens above. Okay, the seraphim are the groups of angels, right? Cherubim are the groups of angels. Okay, so im on the end is the plural form. So Elohim here we have as plural. God in plural form creates. So right away, in the first words of the Old Testament, we have this concept that God is not just the Father. Okay, we have a plurality here. It doesn't mean multiple gods, but means a multifaceted concept of God, so to speak. Okay, so the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So again, Elohim is used here. And then, of course, we get God saying these things to bring creation into existence. Right, so that when we hear of Elohim, when we hear of Yahweh, on its own, we would normally think of the Father. Okay, so the Father would be anytime you hear of the word God or Lord. Okay, in and of by itself. So that's where you're going to hear most of the time in the Old Testament. And when you hear the Son is mentioned only a couple times. The Spirit is mentioned quite a bit. Okay, so you have the three distinct persons indicated if you consider the use of God and Lord simply as the Father. Okay, so we'll do that in our thinking. Okay, the Son, present at creation. This is the one where we do need the New Testament for this. Okay, how do we know the Son is present at creation? Well, he's eternally with the Father, so of course he'd be there. But how is he active in it? Okay, so this is where we go to John 1 for our help. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, and this is not just a nickname for the Son. It has a very literal understanding. Okay, so the Son of God is the Logos, the actual Word, spoken Word of God. This is how God exists. This is what he does. So when God speaks, anytime God is speaking, ultimately, in the Old Testament especially, you're going to have the presence of the Son, okay? Because it's the Word of God, the Logos. So in the beginning, God creates, he speaks the Logos, the Word, and creation happens. Okay, so we certainly have the Son present there as the Word of God. Okay, and then the Holy Spirit will abbreviate as Holy Spirit, usually it's HS, we'll add Spirit there. Okay. Present, of course, he's hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, so we have his presence indicated in the form of the Trinity, all three persons represented here at creation. What else then in the creation story shows us an idea of God in three persons? Okay, so we have Elohim being God in the plural form, and then in Genesis 2, I think it is, where you get into the specifics of that, of the creation of man, he says what? As Greg said, let us make man in our image. Where'd it go? Oh, too far. That's one, two. Sorry. Must have been at the end. Okay, there we go. Sorry. End of chapter 1. Verse 26. Okay, then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, so Hebrew here is nu'aseh. Okay, let us make, so plural form again, man in our image. Okay, new being the Hebrew word there, pronoun. Okay, our. Where'd it go? Come on, you're not going to show it to me. Right there. Okay, there we go. Okay, let us make man in our image. New on the end of a word is that form in the Hebrew for possession. Okay, so let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay, so we have the plurality of God indicated here once again. Okay, other spots of God's presence as Trinity. Actually, yeah, so anytime God is mentioned, we think of Yahweh, we think of the Father. The Son doesn't get mentioned a whole lot. We have Psalm 2, I believe, where it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, okay? And you will not let your Holy One see corruption, though it's not a statement of the Son directly, okay? But it's referring to the Son. This is the descendant of David, who the Son will be. But there is an appearance of a figure in the Old Testament that happens repeatedly that is linked with the Son of God. Who is that? Okay. Yeah, the Moloch Yahweh. Let's see. The first one is, I think it's in Genesis 16. 1 second. And I think it's, what did I see, 7? Yeah. So I just want to get the proper Hebrew up there for you, which in this digital screen is not going to work very well, sorry. Moloch Yahweh. And we got the comets and... that one there, and okay, and that's the hard K sound at the end, and it should be Yahweh going farther that way. Where are you? There you are, yeah. And Hebrew, of course, is right to left, not, oh shoot, left to right. I have failed. Yahweh. Okay, and how do they have it pointed there? Yeah, more the pronunciation would be Yahweh or Yahuwah. Okay, so the Moloch Yahweh is the angel belonging to the Lord. And this is the Hebrew name for Yahweh, Lord, here in the Genesis 16. This is how God will identify himself to Moses in Exodus. Okay, tell them Yahweh has sent me to you. Okay, so the angel of Yahweh, what is normally an angel? What do we think of with angels? Okay, it's a, normally when we think of angels, we think of the created beings, right? With wings, they fly. We had it from Isaiah chapter 6, but you're right, the angel actually means what? Messenger. Okay, so this is the actual function of a Moloch, is the messenger to deliver a message. So it doesn't, by definition, have to be a created being, okay, but the created beings that are angels do take on this title or this name of angel, okay. But the angel of the Lord does not have to be a created being, otherwise we would have to argue against the Moloch Yahweh being the Son of God, because the Son of God is not created by the Father. Okay. So we know the Moloch of Yahweh here as a messenger of the Lord, and it is specified, it is specific here. Okay, and we have to note what happens when the Moloch Yahweh appears. Okay, he found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." So the Moloch Yahweh says to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Angel of Yahweh, or Moloch Yahweh, also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring, so they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the Moloch Yahweh said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." All right, so what's in this story, in these verses, indicates the identity of the Moloch Yahweh as something other than an angel? Okay, so normally the function of an angel is to do what? Communicate, right? Deliver a message. So nothing out of the ordinary there with the angel of the Lord, okay, telling her what's going to take place, especially this quoted part coming up. "Behold, you are pregnant, you shall bear a son." This is prophecy, basically, okay? But what before that, there's something before that, something after this. What before this indicates something other than what an angel would normally, or could an angel actually do? The angel of Yahweh also said to her, verse 10. Yeah, who? The angel, right? Do angels do that? Can angels multiply people's offspring? Can angels create life? No. Okay, so if the angel of the Lord here is saying, "I shall," and he's not speaking for God here, he's speaking on his own, okay, "I will surely multiply your offspring," this is a sign. Oh, this is not an actual angel, not a created angel. This is somebody else. Well, who can create life? Who can multiply offspring? God, right? But it's not Yahweh being said here specifically, it's the Moloch Yahweh. Okay, so we have some other identity going on here, a mystery of sorts. Who's the Moloch Yahweh? Not Yahweh himself, or at least not Yahweh strictly spoken of as Moses has done before in Genesis. But this is the Moloch Yahweh. And then after his quoting here, or this prophecy, what does she say? Or what does Hagar say? Yeah. Who is a God of seeing? The Moloch Yahweh. Well, you wouldn't say that to an angel, right? To Michael or to Gabriel. "You are a God of seeing." What would they say? Whoopsh. Well, probably not smack you upside the head, but what does the angel, what do the elders, angels say to John in his vision, Revelation? "Don't worship me," right? "I'm just a messenger." Right, so angels are very quick to disavow themselves of any type of divine identity. They're truly God's angels, but they are not God. Here, we have this attributed to the Moloch Yahweh. Okay, "Here I have seen him who looks after me. You are a God of seeing." And, of course, here the Moloch Yahweh does not refute it. Okay, so we have a mystery identity of the Moloch Yahweh. Now, where else do we hear of the Moloch Yahweh? Okay, that's later on. We'll get to them. We have a closer one. Genesis 32. I believe, yeah. We have the Jacob wrestling with God. Well, that's always in the subheading, right? Or the title of the story. Jacob wrestles with God. That's how we grew up with it, right? Okay, it wasn't Jacob wrestles with an angel, but he wrestles with God. Okay, so right away in the title, it kind of gives it away. But here's within the text itself. Okay, so we have Jacob who is struggling over his reunion or meeting with Esau. Okay, and in the night before, he tries to put his plan into action. Okay, he is visited by a man, right, as Moses reports it here in verse 24. Okay, and this is an Ish. Ish is the Hebrew word for man. Okay, man and Hebrew word for woman. Kind of like English, right? Man and woman, except there's something on the end of man instead of at the beginning. Ish and Isha is the Hebrew word for woman. So here it's a man, Ish, who wrestles with Jacob until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So, interesting, a man wrestles with Jacob, and he doesn't conquer over him. And yet, then, what does he do after he finds he can't beat him? Touches his hip socket. Okay, so if you're just reading along, playing along, never heard this story before, Jacob's wrestling this man during the night, mysterious man. The man can't beat Jacob, and yet, what does he do? Simply touches his hip socket and now it's out of joint. Okay, unless you know some type of pressure point, you know, technique, this man, it sounds like, who has such power to do this? God, right? Okay, so this man is able to do this, touches his hip, puts it out of joint, then he continues to wrestle with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Okay, kind of odd that you would ask a fellow human to bless you. Now, maybe not quite so odd. We ask that when we sneeze, right? Although maybe we're asking God to do that, not humans. Okay, but I will not let you go unless you bless me. He said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, this could be talking about his current life, just in general, that he is striven with God and with men. This is the status of our lives, right, as sinners. We wrestle with God, we wrestle with men. Okay, but then in the context of this evening sparring session, it's also real, also reality. If that's the case, then who is this man identifying himself with? With God, right? You have striven with God and with men. Now, men here is plural, but interesting that the man here would identify himself as perhaps both God and man. Okay, of course, he is man because he's wrestled with Jacob and couldn't win, and yet he's God because he has also touched his hip socket and put it out of joint. So he says, "Please tell me your name," Jacob says. And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" There he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For what?" Pretty shocking, right? What does Jacob believe he's done or seen? I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Okay, now here the term Moloch Yahweh has not appeared, right? It's just a man who's wrestled with Jacob, striven with him through the night, and yet this man is given a godly identity, right? He has godly power, and yet he doesn't triumph over man. Jacob is allowed to wrestle with him, okay, until God touches him in the form of this man and wounds him. But they continue to wrestle. There's no actual victory. And the God-man here must ask for release. Okay, and then Jacob says, what does he believe he's done? He believes he has seen God. Right? This man whom he has been wrestling with, he believes is actually God. And this is, again, in the night. Is this a dream? Is this real? A vision? Hard to say. But we do know what happens as a result of this. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. So he does have an actual physical weakness or deformity as a result of this encounter. And I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. Again, the concept there that if you see God face to face, what should happen? You would die. Okay, so this is, again, an encounter with somebody who is not Yahweh, or at least not claiming to be Yahweh, and yet is Yahweh. But he's a man, pre-incarnate, son of God, we say. Okay, so also present there. Another one, still closer than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's Exodus 3. Okay, the burning bush. You guys know that story well. All right, so Moses, Moshe, was caring for the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And as he's out doing this, here we have in verse 2 right away, he's back. The Moloch Yahweh. The Moloch Yahweh. So here we have the Hebrew word Moloch, okay? And then Yahweh coming up after that, okay? Yahweh, the messenger of God, angel of the Lord of Yahweh, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Hey, Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When Yahweh saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here I am. He said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Okay, so what do we notice as our markers or the identity of the burning bush here? Oh, no. He froze. Eek. Ran out of ink. Okay. There we go. Okay. Maybe it needs a new battery. That's probably why. All right. What was I saying? Burning bush. Yeah. Still not going to do it. That one. Go. Yeah. This happened before, didn't it? There we go. All right, so an interesting sight. Right away, miraculous, because what was happening? Not being consumed. Okay, no big deal, right? Just a bush on fire, but not being consumed. So certainly a sight, something miraculous. Okay, so that's going to pique Moses' curiosity right away. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I wonder how that proceeded, right? Moses goes and looks around, walks around it, tries to see what's going on with this bush, right? Why is it burning and yet not being consumed? I want to check it out, he says. Okay, but the Yahweh then saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the bush. So what's going on here? We have the Moloch Yahweh initially calling out from the bush, and then we have Yahweh looking and seeing Moses do this, and then we have Elohim, okay, God calling out to him, saying to him, Moses, Moses. Okay, so now we've got the Moloch Yahweh, who we said from Genesis 16 has divine attributes and is given the praise of God, and then we have Yahweh, who we would say is the Father typically, okay, and then Elohim, which is the plurality of God, all the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so interesting. Okay, take off your sandals. This, the place on which you are standing, is holy ground. Holy because God is there. Okay, and then what does Elohim say? This burning bush, the voice from the burning bush says, Elohim says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And so on. Get to the end of that. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you. This shall be the sign for you. And so on. You shall serve God on this mountain. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, Yahweh, I am who I am. Not quite that in the Hebrew. it is Usher, which is the word for who, and then that way. Okay, so I will be who I will be is the literal translation of Ehyeh, Asher, Ehyeh. Okay, and then he says, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, say this to the people of Israel, okay, Ehyeh, I will be, has sent me to you. Okay, so it's all part of the same Hebrew verb that means to be. Okay, so it's taking different forms. God is identifying himself in a verbal way as the being one, right? The one who will be, the one who always has been, and the one who truly is. Okay, so this is the Hebrew word that gets used for existence, be kind of like eimi in the Greek. Okay, Jesus says, ego eimi, I myself am. Okay, and there's different forms of that. Merv, go ahead. No. Yeah, out of the bush is applying to God there. Okay, from out of the bush, the voice of God or Yahweh calls out. Behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this. So Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush. So it's God who is in the bush. So from out of the bush, from inside the bush, God calls to Moses. Does that make sense? So Moses is not in the bush, right? Although some have argued that. I think that might even be a note in here. We've talked about that, haven't we? Sounds familiar. But some think that Moses is the burning bush. Maybe it's the Jews that think that later on. Okay, they attribute this identity, this power to Moses. Okay, wrongly so, of course. Okay, so we have God truly being identified as the bush. Moloch Yahweh there at the beginning. Yahweh and then Elohim there. Noting here that the voice, whoever it is that's speaking, is saying that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, Moses hid his face because he knew it was God and was afraid. Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I knew their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So on. Oh, yeah, we got to that. got to the name there. Moses said, if I come to the people. Oh, I already said that. I'm trying to get back down. Here, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a lot of repeating of the same stuff here. Okay, so that's the end of it. Okay, so we have here the Moloch Yahweh at the beginning, Yahweh's name being included, and then Elohim. So we have Moloch Yahweh from Genesis 16 being the one who talks to Hagar and is attributed as God, does not refute it. Moloch Yahweh appears here in the burning bush and is speaking as Yahweh, so they're somewhat interchangeable in that way, Father and Son, distinct persons and yet still Yahweh, okay, fully God. And this is where Jesus will make that claim in his own earthly ministry. So Yahweh being the Hebrew word for God's name, and Jesus then, it's translated from the, the Yehuah, what am I doing? Yeah, there it is, the Wah and the He. This gets translated as I am into the Hebrew, the Greek version of the Hebrew is called the Septuagint, okay? And when they translate the Hebrew into the Greek, when they translate the name Yahweh, they translate it as Ego Eimi. Okay, So this is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and this is also then what Jesus uses in his I am statements. Okay, ego, eimi. So putting those pieces together, having the two names being synonymous, when Jesus is making his I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is speaking as Yahweh, identifying himself with Yahweh. And this is actually what he gets in trouble for in John chapter 8, right? He's talking about, they said, you are not yet 50 years old. How can Abraham have seen your day? How could you have been alive? He says, before Abraham was, ego eimi. Okay, not speaking in Greek, most likely there, but in Aramaic. And so he would have said, Yahweh. Okay, I am Yahweh. Okay, so Jesus is making that claim as a human being, as a man, much like he wrestled with Jacob in the form of a man, as the pre-incarnate Son of God. Okay, so this is where all this is leading to or from is the identity of the Son being present throughout the Old Testament. So whenever you see that in the English translation, the angel has to have the angel of the Lord, and Lord in English will be all caps because that's the Hebrew name Yahweh being translated into English. Whenever you see that, the angel of the Lord, the angel, it's probably capitalized in English, but it might not be. Okay, of the, and then all caps, Lord, be thinking, Son of God. Sorry, we didn't get to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, but there's one like a son of the gods, right? This is what Nebuchadnezzar says when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace, and then there's a fourth person who appears, right? One like the son of a god or a son of the gods, something like that. Okay, and so he's saying there's a fourth person, and it's who's making the appearance, who typically makes the appearances of God physically or visually in the Old Testament, it's the Son. Okay, so we would say the Son of God present there, Yahweh, the Moloch Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. So that's something to think about. The Son of God is truly present throughout the Old Testament in the form of the Moloch Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. So we can think of that. Certainly adds flesh to our understanding of the Old Testament. And some flavor there, too. I like it a lot. Hearing this is Jesus before he becomes human speaking to the Old Testament people. Okay, and this is how they would know him, right? And so the Hebrew people, the faithful of the Old Testament, would believe this Moloch Yahweh will one day be like us, take on our flesh. Okay, this is what God wants for us. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is always God's intention, to dwell with his people. He'll do so in the form of Jesus so that everyone can see Jesus and live, right? Veiled in human flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Beautiful, right? So our theologians have figured this out. Christians for a long time have believed this is the faith that we confess in all of our creeds. All right, let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Blessings on your week.